Praise the Lord. Everybody's got to have a look at the new baby. Praise the Lord. Yes, we got a new baby in the house. Isn't that something? Just leave for one day and come back, got another addition to the family. I'll tell you for sure. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We got that new baby. I will have to say, Ayesha is a tough girl. I will have to say that because when we got in, of course, the baby was born at 8 o'clock yesterday morning. We got in about 6 o'clock last night because we had preached in Mount Vernon, Alabama, Friday night and Saturday morning. And then we flew in yesterday, so we left down there about 3, got here about 6. And so we heard, of course, that they had had the new baby. And when we got in yesterday afternoon at 6 o'clock, I walked in and Yesha's standing in the front door to welcome us in. I said, praise God, girl, you got dinner ready? She usually has when we go out of town and we do something, she's got dinner ready. So I thought, well, if she's up, she's probably, okay, so she had a baby at 8 o'clock, she's probably been cooking, got dinner ready. She's a tough woman, huh?
Yes.
Oh, me. So some of you girls that, you know, that have had babies, y'all know what it's like to have a child and to think about having a child at home. But, you know, I've come to realize, just like Dave's come to realize, that, you know, I'm very interested in money. And, you know, you can't have a baby for less than $10,000 or $15,000 today. I know that several years ago when my son and his wife had their children, I think each one of them, they had 3 over the course of a few years. And I think the cheapest one was about $10,000 or $12,000. Why go to a doctor and give them $15,000 when the best doctor in the world delivered that baby for nothing? You know, it didn't cost Dave and Ayesha nothing. I mean, they were out zero to have that baby. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you what we have done in this day and age. We have got to a point where we don't trust God no more. You know, we think, well, God give us doctors, and he may have given us doctors. I don't know. I ain't too sure, but he may have. I still think he wants to be the doctor. Just like this. See this gentleman sitting right here in the front row? This guy has a wife that's supposed to already been dead. And she's not here with him. Her name is Ann, but she's not here with him today. He came from Odessa to church here today. And his wife came here with him to probably 3 or 4 healing schools before she got it. But she had a heart that was all messed up and she was going to die. She had about 6 months to live. And then all of a sudden, this Christian doctor that she had, after she came here and she got prayed for and she believed God, when she went back and the doctor checked her heart, he was dumbfounded. He had never seen anything like it. She has a brand new heart.
Praise the Lord.
Is that right, Billy? Now, isn't that amazing? What can God do? He can deliver a child. He can give you a new heart. I mean, he can fix you like Jenna out there. The picture, some of y'all have noticed several people talking about Jenna as they come in, they're telling their friends about that. That is an awesome demonstration of the Spirit of God. I mean, when you see little Jenna out there and how she was sick like that with all those sores on her for 8 years, and then we finally, through prayer, the Lord revealed to her what her sin was. And now stop and think about this, that as we prayed and asked the Lord to show us, because we had tried everything to get this girl healed. We'd prayed for her. Everybody in this ministry center prayed for Jenna several times with zero result. And, you know, we know what Psalm 66:18 says. If, and the fact, before I quote that, does anybody know what Psalm 66:18 says? Anybody? Nobody's got that hidden in your heart. Okay, one man does. What does it say, brother?
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
There's a man. There's one man that's got it hidden in his heart. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, do we believe that? I mean, it's written in the book, isn't it? So if you hide sin in your heart, well, they weren't trying to hide the sin in their heart. They just didn't know what it was. They had tried to repent of everything, but they didn't know what it was. And so when I told them, you must get on your face before God and ask him what the sin is. And when he tells you, then you must repent of it. And then when you do, then we can pray the prayer of faith, because all of God's promises are yes and amen. He never says no to his obedient children, especially for something like that. For he doesn't want that child to be like that, but they brought that on themselves. She lied and deceived her husband, and of course, by her lying to her husband and deceiving him, God didn't like it, and so he struck that last child ahead with that terrible sickness, and of course, she was like that for 8 years. And of course, Dave had the same thing. Now, the man that was just standing here with the new baby was told all his life as he got older that he could not have children because he had that same sickness, eczema, all over his body, and it was terrible. And if he ever had any children, it would be transferred to his children because it was in his DNA. And I told him, Dave, that is absolutely not true. Whenever I met Dave 10 years ago, I told Dave, I said, what those doctors are telling you is absolutely not true. I said, what you've got, you've been cursed with a curse by God. And I said, this sickness is on you. And of course, his mother had it, his grandmother had it. So I said, it's a generational curse. I said, we are going to break this curse over you. You're going to stop sinning. You're going to get back into a love walk with God. And we're going to pray over you, and God is going to forgive you, and God's going to heal you. And it did. You know, we had to be patient, but it didn't happen overnight. In fact, the Dave's healing was a long one. It took 20 months for us to get Dave healed, but he stayed with it. I would like to share with you, I believe that scripture just come to my heart, Hebrews 10, 34 and 35. I believe that's where that's at. Put that on the board for me. Hebrews 10, 34 and 35. I believe that's the one I want to use for what I'm going to talk about right there for a second. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 in the King James Bible. Let's see if we can put that up there. I believe I'm in the right place, Hebrews 10, 34 and 35. I used to teach that a lot. I hadn't brought it up in a long time. Somebody's finding that for me, right? I got somebody up there? Hebrews 10, 34 and 35. Okay, it's taking too long. I need it faster than that. You know, I want them to see it. I don't know why, you know, but I need it faster than this. You know, when I bring up something, I need somebody up there that can do this. You know, I do not want to have this. When I bring up a question, I want somebody up there that can put it on the board for me just like that. I'm not a patient man, especially when I'm teaching God's Word. You know, I'm going to tell you what the Scripture is about. What it's about is just exactly what I told you I'm not. Is that what it says? I mean, Dave knows that if it takes more than 3 seconds when I speak something, it's not there in 3 seconds. He knows I'm not happy. The King James Bible, Hebrews 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Cast not away. Look at that. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Think about that, what he's saying. For you have need of what? What did I tell you? I just didn't have. And you see, he said, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, I finally got it up there, but it took me a while. I had to be patient, but I'm not very patient sometimes. You know, I'm a man that knows what he wants, but he wants it right now. Any of y'all like me? I got a feeling some of y'all are these kids over here holding up their hand. When they want it right now too, right, Papa? We do not want it tomorrow. In other words, if we're driving by the ice cream store and I see some strawberry ice cream there and my hunger, I want an ice cream. I don't want it tomorrow. I want that ice cream right now. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? That's what we are. But when it comes to healing or whatever, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence in God. I mean, he made us the promises, just like Billy, as I was talking about him and Ann. She was patient. And he was patient, too, because the doctor said she only had about 6 months to live. That's been, what, 2-3 years ago, wasn't it? Maybe four, whatever it's been, a long time ago. Anyway, I mean, the doctor said she's going to die. I mean, he'd done everything he could do. Wasn't that right, Billy? She had just a few months to live at best, and they started coming here to a healing school. And when the first time they came and they heard the Word of God for 4 or 5 hours, and we prayed, and nothing appeared to happen. And so they came back the next month, and the next month. And the next month, oh my goodness, if what Thurman teaches is true, we'd have got it the first time. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You have to have faith built up in you to get it. And sometimes you can't get it the first time through. You have to have that patience. Just like that little girl out there, little Jenna. If I hadn't had patience with that little girl, you know when these people call me and says, we know with your faith you pray for our daughter, we know she's going to be healed. If I was just normal, I would have said, okay, let me pray for her and she'd be healed. So I pray for her and I say, but I didn't even tell them I'd pray for them. I said, first of all, we got to find the sin that caused the problem. Now, there's very few people even talk about sin. But you know, if you got a problem, there's always a sin behind it. Always. It never fails. We tried for months to find their sin. We were patient and we were standing on God's word, but we wasn't getting any answers from God. That scripture that we quoted a while ago, the gentleman back there in the back said, Psalm 66:18, if I hide iniquity in my heart the Lord will not hear my prayer. Do we all believe that? We got to believe it because it's written in God's Word, right? So if we try to get something from God like we did for Jenna, and it didn't happen. Well, after 4 or 5 months of this, I could have just said, well, it's just not God's will. Don't call me no more. Don't bug me with it. But if I'm patient and I know that God's promises are always yes and amen, I know if I'm willing to stay with it and endure, I'm going to get my promise. Is that right? You know, he may be showing me something. He may be testing me. Well, do you know how many of you, I don't like mine telling you, sometimes I'm not very patient and I don't like to be tested. Are some of y'all like me? Y'all know where I'm coming from? Lord, can't you don't you have a better way of doing this thing? Why can't you just wave a magic wand over all of us and we all get healed? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, he waved something a whole lot better than a magic wand. He waved his word over us and said, it's in this book. If you'll get in this book, I sent forth my word and healed you. Is that what he said? So the answer is in the word, isn't it? It's always in the word. If God said, I sent forth my word and healed some of you, then we couldn't stand on it. But he said, I sent forth my word and healed you, all of you. So when you find it, just like Billy's and his wife Ann, when they finally got it, and she believed, and he believed, then they go back to that doctor out there in Odessa or wherever that was going, and that doctor was dumbfounded. I mean, he was literally dumbfounded. He said, I've been doing this for what? What did he say? 25 years, Billy? Yeah. He said, I've been a heart doctor for 25 years, and I ain't never seen a heart in that kind of shape come back to be perfectly brand new like a brand new one. I ain't never seen that in my life. Well, now what a shame. Now, isn't that something? You see any diligence in this? You see getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, driving all the way from Odessa here to come to a healing school, and then spend all day and get prayed for, and then get back home at 1 o'clock the next morning? Is that diligence? You know, some people say, oh my gosh, I live over here in Argyle, but it's too far to drive. I'm not coming. And they wonder why you don't get anything from God. It's not me that does it. You know that? It was Billy and Ann's diligence. I mean, they stayed with it. And you notice after they didn't get their healing the first time, they didn't stop coming. They kept coming. And they kept coming, and they kept coming. And I think it was about 4 trips, maybe, or 5. I don't know what it was before Ann finally got her new heart. But when she got her new heart, and one day, shortly after she got her new heart, because before she couldn't walk nowhere, could she, Billy? Walk across the room, she's out of breath. Yeah, across the street, out of breath, couldn't hardly do nothing. Heart was just barely working. Well, let me tell you, after she got healed, I took a week off and went to Washington, D.C., and he heard I was going to go up there too. And so him and his wife, they took a week off, and they went to Washington, D.C. with me, and I met them up there in a hotel at Washington, D.C., and they walked with me every day for a week. We went into senators and congressmen's offices, and we prayed for people up there, and I'm telling you, his wife walked me down. Now, is that something? That woman was never short of breath. You know, when I look at that, I think, okay, God, I got cheated. She got a better heart than I do. And the only thing the Lord would tell me is, son, when you have the kind of faith Ann's got, I'll give you a heart just like I gave her. Is he a respecter of persons? No, he is not. You know, so that just like that scripture says there, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. But when he says, diligently seek me, you know, the Lord says so many places to those that diligently seek me. And you know what I've come to realize? There's so many people in the church today, they don't diligently seek God. They don't seek him hardly at all. You know, I got tickled at what Billy said a while ago when we first come in. When he first come in, kind of hugged me and shook hands with me and sat down there with me, and he said, Thurman, of course, he's got a wife that's been healed. He's thankful to God because if he hadn't found this ministry, his wife may have already been gone. I mean, you know, but today she's a well, healthy woman. And he come in, and this is what he said. He said, if the people in the Metroplex knew what they have in Justin, Texas, he said there would be a parking problem out there. You couldn't park all the cars if they only knew what was in this building. And what's in this building? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one of his sons that teaches his word exactly like it's written. You know, I mean, that couple out there, Jenna, Richard and Sally, they are so grateful. You know, as you see, you have children. She was showing her children that little girl. And you wouldn't want to be sick like that little girl, would you? Would you want to be sick like her? No, you don't want to be sick like that. You better be glad your mama didn't lie and deceive her husband, because that's what that mama did, and that's what caused that little girl to be born like that. But after mama got right with God and with her husband, then we prayed one simple prayer, and that little girl got well. Boy, she didn't just get well. She got healed. I mean, she got new skin. Wow. What a God we serve, huh, Scott? He is awesome. Like I said down there in Alabama at that church, that Baptist church we were in, I told those people, I said, you know, here we are on Friday night, Saturday. Of course, they got a little Baptist church, 50, 60 people. You know, it's all they have. I said, you know, if the people in America knew what they have in Christ, they would be knocking the doors down of every church. Every church you know would be packed, overflowing with people. There wouldn't be room enough to put us all if we only knew what we had in Christ. You know, right now, I know there's a lot of new people here that have never heard this story, but I'm going to tell another story that just happened this past year. And since we're talking about children, this was a child also, a 10-year-old girl. A man and his wife, which I know and love very well, came out here, and they go to a huge mega church in the Metroplex. Thousands of people go to that church. They were out here talking to me, and we were talking about healing. And I told them, I said, you have to get the sin taken care of before you can get people healed. And he said, Thurman, at our church, it's written in the bylaws of our church, you will never confront anybody with a sin issue. It's a mega church. There's like 26,000 people belong to this church. But he's in the healing room. They have a healing room. They don't get very many people healed. But he is in the healing room. And when he told me the story, I told him, I said, you know, if you're not able to confront people with sin, you're not going to get very many people healed. I said, in fact, I told him, I said, you know, one of the things my wife and I have noticed, not only is sickness caused by sin, but I said, there's specific areas of certain sins that bring certain diseases. And he said, like, for instance, and I said, well, breast cancer. I said, you know, breast cancer, we've realized that every time a woman has breast cancer, she has unforgiveness toward a female. I said, and my wife has even analyzed it even deeper than that. I said, Cheryl has found out over the last 8 years since she's been with me that if a woman has breast cancer in her left breast, she has unforgiveness toward a female member of her family, like a mother, daughter, sister. I said, but if she has breast cancer in her right breast, she has unforgiveness toward a female that's not a family member. I said, it just works like that every time in every case we've seen it. And he said, wow, he said, that's great information to know. I said, yes, it is. Because I said, until I learned that breast cancer was unforgiveness, I could pray for all the women I wanted to, and none of them got healed. And then I started really inquiring of the Lord, Lord, what is wrong? I mean, your word says I'm supposed to be able to pray and people are supposed to get healed. But I prayed for 20 women with breast cancer, and none of them got healed. So where am I messing up? And he just laid on my heart. They got unforgiveness. I thought, what? And so I started checking. Do you have unforgiveness? Well, yes. And then, of course, I didn't go into detail myself about who's it to or against. I just said, well, get rid of your unforgiveness. Forgive the woman, and then I'll pray for you. So they said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I hold this unforgiveness against so-and-so. I forgive them, and I'd pray, and they get healed. I thought, wow, this is awesome. So then when Cheryl came into my life a few years later, she started saying, well, which breast is it in? And they'd say, well, the left breast. And she said, who do you have unforgiveness toward? And I said, well, my mother, my sister, whatever. So Cheryl started making a mental note of all this. And then one day she told me, she said, honey, have you ever noticed that when these women have breast cancer and it's in their left breast, it's always a family member? And if it's their right breast, it's an acquaintance? I said, no, I never noticed that. It's just unforgiveness. But she really isolated it down. So anyway, as we talked about this in my office, they left, and only a few days later, his daughter called him and said, Daddy, I have a real problem. And she said, well, honey, what's wrong? And she said to her dad, well, Dad, I happened to go into the bathroom while her daughter was 10 years old. So I happened to go in the bathroom while whatever her name is, little Judy or what, I don't know what her name is, but I'll just use the word Judy. So went in and little Judy was taking a shower and said, when I looked at her, she had a lump in her right breast as big as a hen egg. And she don't have a breast yet. She's only 10. And she said, there is a lump in her right breast as big as a hen egg, and said the little nipple was inverted, turned in, and it was leaking a fluid. And she said, Dad, I just know she's got breast cancer. She said, you know, he said, I was just out Thurman's church. I was talking with him about breast cancer. And he said, Shawnee, she's only 10 years old. I don't believe she could possibly have an unforgiveness toward anybody at 10. He said, but how about you? Do you have unforgiveness toward anybody? And how long had you say she had had that lump? She said, when I asked her how long it had been there, she said, about 6 months. So he said, about 6 months ago, did you get into unforgiveness towards some woman? And she said, yes, Daddy, me and the pastor's wife, when we go to church, had a real problem. And I definitely have an unforgiveness toward her. He said, that's the problem. That's why God has stricken your daughter with this breast cancer, because you have an unforgiveness toward a woman. Said, you got to forgive her right now. And she said, my goodness, Daddy, you're telling me that my daughter's sick because of my sin of unforgiveness toward a woman? And he said, yes, that's what Thurman was telling me. He said, okay. Said, I will call her right this minute and tell her I forgive her and I love her. And so, isn't it amazing how it can affect you when you realize it's affecting your child? And so she called her and she got right with her. And Daddy now, Granddad, he goes over to daughter's house and he walks in where the little girl is, the little 10-year-old granddaughter, and he lays his hands on the little granddaughter and he breaks a curse over her, rebukes the enemy, and commands healing upon the little girl and praises God and says, call me with a praise report. And next morning the girl called and said, Daddy, the breast is normal, the knot's gone, and the little nipple's normal, and it's not leaking at all. Overnight she was healed. You see, there's a cause and an effect for everything. Do you know, in the hospitals, if the doctors knew this one principle, think of the women that they could save their life. Just think. Here it is. God has given me this revelation. Of course, I got it from the Word. Unforgiveness sends a tormenting spirit. It's in the Word of God. Clearly written that the Lord, the Father in heaven, if we hold a grudge against anybody for anything, He will send a tormenting spirit to torment us. And the average person don't even know that. I have run into pastors that have been pastors 30, 40, and 50 years. I've told that too. I had a man that was 80 years old one day in a church service I was speaking, and he stood up in a service and he said, Thurman, I've heard you say that. I've listened to some of your teachings, and I've read that Matthew 18, 21 through 35 over and over and over. And he said, it's not in there. I said, okay, let's bring it up on the board right now, and let's look at it. Bring up Matthew 18, 21 through 35 in the King James. Let's just look at that right quick. Let me see if you see what I saw. He didn't see it. And here this man was 20 years my senior. And he'd been in the Word of God. He'd taught in it. As far as I know, he's taught in seminaries and everything else. But he didn't know this principle. But I got it. And then I want to show you what I showed him. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Well, first thing I got to tell you, if Peter says he's going to forgive his brother seven times in one day, do you know anybody in the church that's willing to forgive somebody seven times in one day? No, we don't forgive. I mean, you know, I'm going to knock you out if you don't do it right this time. I'm going to give you two times, but if you don't get it right third time, I'm going to knock you out. Is that the way we do things? I ain't going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you this one time. Kim, you done something bad to me. I'm going to forgive you. Well, don't you ever do it again, girl. Is that what we do to each other? I mean, that's the way we do treat each other, though, isn't it? You know, but we shouldn't, right? That's not the right way, but that's the way human beings do it, isn't it? It's awful. But Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. 490 times. If we believe that it was that important to forgive somebody, now then, let me ask you this question. If you had a 10-year-old daughter, and she come down with breast cancer, a knot in her right breast as big as a hen egg, and her little nipple was turned inverted and it was leaking fluid, and she's 10 years old, and you thought that was your sin of unforgiveness toward another female, could you get rid of that sin pretty quick? It would have no problem, would you? No problem. Now, if you know, if it was causing some little something on you, if you really hated that other woman for something, you might think about it a day or two before you say, I'm not going to forgive her yet. I'm going to give it one or two more days to see what happens. I have seen people, I have seen women that will refuse when I tell them this. They will refuse to believe God's word and say, but God's going to heal me. I said, as long as you have that unforgiveness in your heart toward your mother, he's never going to heal you. I know he's going to heal me, but I ain't going to forgive my mother. And every time when they told me that, they die. 100% failure rate. Or I guess I should say 100% success rate. You see what I mean? I mean, God said it. It happens, right? I don't want to die.
Told him about the healing school. He came on Saturday.
That was your neighbor.
Yeah.
They came here one time.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad. No, I don't think you ever did tell me that, Billy.
Oh, God.
They came here from Odessa to a healing school one time, and she got healed in one. Oh, is Jesus wonderful? Yeah. Is the King awesome? Lord, we praise you and thank you.
Doctor say, she said it was gone. He said, well, how do you feel?
She already had that kind of faith.
Yeah.
Wow, just one time in one healing school and the woman got it. But see, if you and Ann hadn't been there before, you wouldn't have been able to tell him that, and so you wouldn't have been able to tell him about this place, and he would have not known where to come, and his wife might have died too.
Right.
Isn't that awful? Think of the people that's dying all over, everywhere, and yet the word of God is sent there to heal us. He was listening to the tapes. He loved it. Yes, ma'am. Well, see, here's the thing behind that. Okay, let me explain that to you. Let's leave this and let's go back to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 4. And let me show you something. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 4. And I'll show you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 4. Look at this. And it shall come to pass. Now think about that first line. What did it say? This is going to come to pass. In other words, if you do what God says in the next few verses, it's going to happen to you. Okay. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. Now, there's that diligence again. You know, and some people, oh, well, okay, yeah. When I look at Billy and Ann, they were diligent. They come from Odessa here at least four times to get her healed. Is that diligence? I mean, so you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. How many people do you know that's willing, right here in Justin, to get up at noon and come to church at 2? Some of them can't make it. Isn't that awful?
Yeah.
Oh, it's too far out there. Or it rained last night. You know, I can't go. You know, well, forget it. You ain't going to get much from God. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking, everything. But they were diligent. And he says there. He said, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2 and 3. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Now, so far, do you like any of this? Okay, now then, verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What did we just see Dave holding a few minutes ago? The fruit of his wife's body, right? That's a child. That's what he's talking about. So, blessed shall be your children. Is that what he's trying to say? Now, that's if who obeys? If you obey, God's going to bless you, and he's going to bless your children. Okay, now let's go to verse 15, 16, 17. We'll skip the rest of the blessings because they're all awesome. But it shall also come to pass. Look at this. Is that what he said? But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now he says there, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Now that's just the flip side of what we read just a few minutes ago under the blessings, right? Okay, now let's see what the next verse says. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Okay, that's your food. Okay, now the next verse, 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. In other words, if you do not obey, he's going to curse who? Your children. Is that what he said?
Yep.
And now you get it? Now you get it. In other words, if you're disobedient and you do not obey God, he's going to curse your children. Why do you think we have so many children that are out there on drugs, alcohol, sex, out of wedlock, everything in the world? When you were born out of wedlock, you didn't take your kids to church, you done drugs, you smoked, I remember one time visiting in a home of a man that was sitting there drinking a beer, smoking a cigarette, watching a terrible wrestling match with all kinds of foul words on the television. I'm trying to talk to him about Jesus, and his little 10-year-old boy comes by, stubs his foot on the deal as he goes by, and he says, "Oh, damn it." And his daddy said, "Son, don't you see Thurman's here? You don't use those kind of words." I ain't there all the time, but who is there all the time? You think Jesus might be having to put up with that nonsense in that home? Well, the little boy said, "Well, Daddy, you do it." He said, "Well, don't you do what I do. You do what I say." And so the little boy walked off in another room, and I put my finger right in his face, and I said, "You hypocrite. I said, you're a hypocrite. I said, how dare you sitting here drinking a beer, smoking a cigarette, cussing, listening to that foul movie here, and when your son comes by, tell him not to talk like that because I'm in the house." I said, "I don't hold no power, but I said, God is here with you all the time." And you want to know why? You want to know why that man died with a massive heart attack? You want to know why that 1 month later his wife's heart burst in her chest at 56 years old and she died right there in the kitchen floor at 56 with a busted heart? You want to know why these kind of things happen to us? It's because we don't put God first. We don't ever even look at it to see why. Oh, well, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. The Word of God says that the wicked shall not live out their life. They shall be cut off quickly and instantly. They shall not fulfill their life, and they shall die early. I mean, it's all written in the book. How many of you in this room would like to live a long, healthy life, just like me? Well, you know, there's some requirements. You have to do what God says to live a long, healthy life. Is that right, Judy? Yeah, you can't just be anybody or do anything. You got to walk in total obedience to His Word. Now then, you see therefore that if we sin, He's going to curse our children. Did y'all see that? See, this is where I learned this. If God said, if I do not obey, He's going to curse my children. So you see a man. In fact, I had a man in here the other day, and he had three beautiful little girls. And they were all three from about this tall to this tall. And they were all three sick. He said, "I want you to pray for my girls. They're all having allergies, asthmas, all kinds of problems." I said, "Okay, no problem." I said, "How long has this been going on?" He said, "About 2 years." I said, "Why is your wife not here with you today?" He said, "Well, me and her's not getting along too well." I said, "And how long has this been going on?" "About 2 years." I said, "Do you see any correlation here? God told you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Did he?" "Oh, but he couldn't have meant that." "Could he? There couldn't possibly be a consequence with your children if you disobey God. Could there? Are y'all beginning to understand this principle?" I said, "Because you didn't walk in love with your wife for the last 2 years. That's why your daughter's been sick the last 2 years." I said, "It ain't going to do no good for me to pray for your kids. You got to repent. You got to go back and get with your wife and say, honey, I'm sorry. I love you. I'll treat you like a lady." I said, "If you will, I guarantee you, God will heal all three of these babies, and they won't be sick no more as long as you walk in obedience to God's Word." You know, it's not one in a million in the church that believes that principle. But, you know, I had a young girl come out here with her dad and mother here a while back. It's been a couple of years ago, I guess. She came out here, and she heard me that day. I was preaching out of Ephesians for all about sexual immorality. And she was living with a boy out of wedlock. And by the time church service was over, she was ready to get out of here. She hated me. And she left. And her mom and dad tried and tried to get her to come back. She would not. Finally, one day, they enticed her to come back a second time. So she did. And then they said, "Honey, won't you go up there and talk to him?" So she came up here and she said, "My mom and dad." I said, "What's wrong with you?" Oh, she had four beautiful little 24 or 5-year-old girl. Just a sweetheart. She had all kinds of problems. I mean, she had diarrhea, had stomach problems, had pains, she had back trouble, you name it, she had it. Now, I know that all 24-year-olds are supposed to have all those things, right? Oh, you don't agree with that, huh? No, I think at 24, you ought to be a ball of fire, right? Should be no pains or nothing, but she's sick. And she said, "My mom and dad told me to come down here and talk to you." And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" She said, "Yeah, I have this, 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 and this." I said, let me ask you a question. I said, "You're old enough to have a husband. Do you have one?" "No." I said, "Do you have a boyfriend?" "Yes." I said, "Are you living with him?" "Yes." I said, "Are you having sex with him?" She said, "Well, of course." I said, "There's your problem." I said, "First of all, are you a Christian?" She said, well, yes, I am. I said, okay, then that's your problem. I said, if you wasn't a Christian, you could get by with this, you know, and you'd no problem. And I said, you wouldn't be sick. You know, if you wasn't a Christian, you wasn't one of God's child, you can just go out there and have sex and live with anybody you want to, and you may not ever have any sickness and disease, and then one day that when the devil's ready, he'll just say, bam, I'm through with you, and he'll kill you. And then you get to go to hell. But I said, you're one of God's children, so he's tormenting you to bring you back where he wants you to be to get you out of this sin that you're in. And he said, you're not smart enough at this point to even know what's happening. Are you trying to tell me that all this sickness is because I'm living with this boy out of wedlock? I said, yes, ma'am, honey. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Exactly. I said, you're getting it. You're telling me that if I make God a promise that I won't do this no more, that I will not go to bed with that boy, that you can pray for me and he'll heal me? I said, guarantee it. Guarantee it. And when you have to do something in faith, what do? Say, I hope so. No, you say, I guarantee it. And so she said, Lord, I repent. I am sorry. She said, I do know that sex out of wedlock is a sin, but I had no idea there was a consequence to it. That's what's wrong with all of us. We don't realize sin has a consequence. Yeah, all through the Old Testament we see this. So she repented, standing right here. I reached up and touched her in the name of Jesus and said, now it is written in Mark 16:18, I shall lay hands on the sick and cast out demons and they shall get well. Isn't that amazing? So I said, you command, you spirits, I command you to leave her and go. You don't have the right to her no more. She's repented. I said, honey, go. You're healed. You'll have no more troubles. 3 weeks later, she come back in this church. Come walk up here. Tears. Pastor, can I give my testimony today? I said, yes. And she got up here and she said, you know, a few weeks ago, I hated him. You remember that, Kim? You was here, wasn't you, Scott? I hated him. When he told me about my sin, I hated him. But she said, I come back a second time, finally, and then I come up here and said, when he told me what to do, I did it. I just tried it. I said, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to promise God, and I'm going to see what happens. And she said, I repented. He prayed for me, and she said, I haven't had a pain or a stomach problem or nothing. I've been totally normal for the last 3 weeks. So I told her, I said, well, do you love this boy? She said, well, I sure do. I said, okay, then I suggest you and him set a date to get married if he loves you. And so they both come out and sit down and talk with me. And they both are Christians. They both love each other. They decided to get married, so they got a marriage certificate. And until they got married, they did not move back in together. They got married, and then they did move in together. And now she's pregnant. And huh? That's right. Yeah, that's right. Wasn't that boy? It was. That's right. That boy was not a Christian. I told that story a little bit wrong. That's right. That boy she was living with, when I told her when she told me that she loved him, and I said, well, if he loves you, he will marry you. And if you tell him you want to break this off, if he agrees with it, he really loves you. But he wouldn't. That's right. I forgot, honey. I'm glad you remember that story. I have so many stories, I get some of them confused. What a problem to have. You know that? I have so many awesome stories about people. And good thing Cheryl's here. She keeps me straight. But that's right. She met another fine young man, and now they're married, and now she's pregnant. Yeah, she could already be a mother by now. Yeah, we didn't know, because last time she was here, boy, she was big. It was really big. So
she does your detail work.
Oh, my goodness, yes, does she ever do my detail work. Yes, praise the Lord. But, you know, I'm going to tell you, this is something that I am so grateful to God for. For the first 35 years of my life, I had not one single testimony. I mean, really, I didn't have any. I didn't even know they were available today. But in the last 35 or 40 years of my life, I have so many, I can't even begin to keep them straight. You know, what a problem to have, right? Wow, I mean, what a problem to have. I just love it. I love to have those kind of testimonies because I believe with all my heart, it glorifies our King. You know, everybody knows that Thurman don't heal nobody. All I get to do is do the praying and tell you what, I'm the mouthpiece. And I tell you what causes it. You repent of sin, I pray for you, and he does the rest. And when I get to pray for somebody like Jenna out there and see God do what he did for Jenna, let me tell you, that is a blessing out of this world. You know, that's an awesome testimony. Or when I think about when I watch, anytime I watch one of our DVDs, you know, on the front of the DVDs, we have a little lead-in, you know, that's got a few pictures of me and Cheryl and a few other people. And then one of them there on ours is Johnny Brumfield. Y'all remember, you know, Johnny, man, he's up there. You know, y'all remember that? That man. I mean, just think, here's that man that has crushed legs, hadn't walked in 21 months, and I prayed one simple prayer for him. That guy gets up and he runs all over that church, and today that man's totally, completely healed by the power of God. two crushed legs, ain't never going to walk again. But is anything hard for God?
No, nothing.
But all we got to do is believe and trust Him. That's what He said there. Do not cast away your confidence in the Word, but you have need of patience. Is that right? Okay, let's go to the New Testament. I'm going to confirm what she said is wrong. That's where I was going a while ago when I got off into the Old Testament under the curses of the children. Now, let's go from the Old Covenant. Now, it's amazing the number of people that tell me I'm wrong. And I have proved this over 1,000 times. Isn't that amazing? But it's in the New Testament too. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Let's go to Matthew 18. Now, wait a minute. I got to ask this question. I do know that Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. Do y'all know that? But does Matthew happen to be in the New Testament? Okay, so now then, if we can prove to you in the New Testament where it works like this, then we ain't got no ground to stand on, is other, right? Okay. Then we see here where he says, forgive us 70 times 7, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, see, we are in, last week, if you were here, you saw where we were in Luke, where we said it gives the Father great pleasure to give us the kingdom. So, and where is the kingdom? Luke 17 says, it's here in us. So we're on here, and this is today, right? Okay, now if we're living in the age of grace, under the grace of God, and He would never do nothing like this, and since He's already bore our sickness and removed our disease, if that was true, then everybody should be automatically saved, healed, and delivered, right? But they ain't. It don't work like that. You have to receive everything you get from God by faith. And let me tell you, this is what people miss. The walk of grace is a little bitty narrow path about this wide. Somewhere I read, I believe in the New Testament, where he said the path to life is narrow. And few there be that find it. But the pathway to destruction is broad. And many there be that find that, right? And that's all in the New Testament too, right? Okay. Now then he says here, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take accounts of his servants. So this story is about us in the kingdom of heaven which lives in us today, right? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought on him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's a lot of money. 10,000 talents, $4 billion. Okay, 25 and 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Here's something you really got to get because we read this like a novel. He's going to be sold. And then who's the next one? His who? His wife and? Children and? So what does that leave out? I mean, that's the husband. That's the wife. That's the children. That's your bank account. You know, that's your assets. That's your car, your airplane, your boat, your bus, your tractors. Everything you own is going to be taken and sold because of your sin. Is that what he said? Now you see there, under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, this covenant of grace, that if you can't pay, he's going to sell you, your wife, your children, and all of your assets. Is that what he says? That man that 20 years my senior that stood up out there that day and said, Thurman, I can't see where you get this. I went to this scripture, and when I got to there, I did to him, just like I did to y'all. And when I did it that time in verse 25, he said, I see it. It's clear as a bell. Right there it is. He said, you're right. And I am right because it's in God's Word. I'm not right. He's right. God's right. So he says, and payment to be made. He said, the servant fell down before and worshiped him. Now then, this is also a picture of the debt that you and I owe Jesus. Now, when we come to Jesus, are we dragging a sack full of sins? I don't care who you are. You are under every kind of curse known to mankind. You are a sinner. And some of you, you know, if you were, I mean, I look at myself, my own life, and I can think, gee, I was a pretty good kid. You know, I mean, I was raised up in a good Christian home. You know, I had a good mom and a good dad. I never smoked, never drank, never cussed, never run around with the wild girls. Didn't do none of the stuff that so many other guys did. So if I would look at my life, you know, I'd say, hey, I'm just a pretty good kid. But if Jesus looked at my life, what do you think He'd had to say about me? You're rotten to the core, son. Woo! He said, you ain't quite as rotten as some of them others out there, but you're rotten. And I was. And see, that's, he says, whenever you read that in Isaiah, when he says, the best works you can do is as filthy rags in my presence. So that means that I'm pretty filthy, huh? So when he says, son, you're condemned to hell. And I say, oh God, Lord, please, please, don't send me to that place. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll love you. I'll serve you forever. Oh, he says, you will. I said, yes, Lord. He said, oh, okay, son, then get up then. Let me dust you off. I'll forgive all your sins and I'll make you clean and white as snow. Is that good news? Woo, is that great news? Because ain't none of us on our worst can get there, right? I mean, we're all as filthy rags. We all need to be on our face pleading with the Lord. Lord, you said in your word that you would forgive me. Lord, I can't pay this debt. I owe billions of dollars. I ain't got that. You know, somebody come in today and says, Thurman, we just found out you owe $3 billion. We want the money today. I said, I didn't know I owed anything, but if I owe anything, I could pay a little bitty debt, but not a very big one. So I'd have to plead mercy. And so the Lord says here that servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. So that's what I'm trying to say. Lord, if you'll be patient with me, I will pay you all. He said, forget it, son. There ain't no way you can pay me the debt you owe me. Ain't no way. You know, you couldn't pay that. In other words, if every one of us in this room right here, if somebody were to come in and say, well, I'll just take it. The federal government, we the people are responsible for the men and women that's up here in Washington right now. And they are going to hold us responsible for the debt that they're spending. So technically speaking, every human being in this room today owes tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars. You are in debt. And you know we can't pay that? There ain't no way we can pay the trillions of dollars that we've let those 535 men and women in Washington spend in the last 50 years. Ain't no way. Verse 27 and 28. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So when we ask the Lord to forgive us and to bring us into the kingdom of God, does he ever turn us down? Nope. He will hear the prayer of any person, lost person, when they come and say, Lord, I need you to save me. He'll hear that prayer. And he'll wipe you clean, and he'll start you over brand new. And then he expects something out of you. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, what do you think about this guy, huh? I just been forgiven $4 billion. And now then I run into a guy that owes me $3,000, and I reach over and grab him by the throat and say, pay me right now, or I'm going to throw you in jail. What a guy, huh? What a guy. Let's go to the next verse. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. You know, it's amazing. Isn't there always somebody going to tell on you? You ain't going to get by with nothing. There's somebody going to tell. You know, I mean, that's just like that prophet at that time, that king said, I do not understand how Israel knows everything we do. Everywhere we're going to have. He said, Master, let me tell you, there's a prophet in Israel that when he talks for God, he even knows what you're doing in your bedroom. He said, bring that man to me. I want to kill him. And so he sent 50 men out and a captain. And he goes out there and he says, man of God, the king wants you. He said, if I'm a man of God, make fire from heaven come down and kill every one of you. And 50 men and a captain were instantly incinerated right there on top of the mountain. So the king sent 50 more. And they go out there and say, man of God, the king wants you. Come now. And he said, if I'm going to be a man of God, make fire from heaven come down and kill all of you. And 51 men died again. The third time he sent out, the captain that went out there, he got on his knees and pleaded with the guy, please, don't kill us. But the king would like to see you. Please. And he said, okay, I'll go see him. When you have that kind of input with God, should you be afraid of anybody? No. Do we have that kind of input with God? We do have. Do you know that we even have a better input than that, because he gives you and me the kingdom? We learned that last Sunday. The kingdom of God belongs to all of his children. That's you and me. All that power, all that healing power and everything belongs to us. That's what Billy and his wife, they don't have to die with a heart attack at a young age. When they got men of God that knows the word of God, they can teach it to them and they believe it, God shows up and heals his wife. Just like Jenna out there, same kind of deal. It's no different. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, you wicked servant. How would you like for God to call you wicked? I'd like for him to call me a lot of things, but I wouldn't want him to call me wicked. I have this dream when I get to heaven one day of seeing him like this, saying, "Son, come here and let me hug you." Woo! That's what I'd like. I don't want to hear him say, "You wicked critter, you, I don't know you," in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I do not want to hear that, that's for sure. But he said here, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt just because you asked me." Verse 33 and 34. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, who delivered who to a tormentor? The Lord delivered this man to a tormentor. And who do you think the tormentor is? What did the tormentor come to do? He come to steal and destroy. That's the tormentor. In other words, that's the devil and his host of demons. But God is in charge of him. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. God gives him his orders. He tells him what to do. There's no two ways about it, just like right here. "And the Lord was angry, and the Lord delivered this man to the devil and his demons till he should pay all that was due him." Now, let me tell you what. If I owed $4 billion and I couldn't get it paid while I was working, and all of a sudden I got a host of demons dragging along with me everywhere I go every day, making me sick and afflicting me and breaking everything I try to do, do you think you're ever going to get out of debt? You ain't never going to make it. You're going to get deeper and deeper in debt every day. And then this verse 35, to be in the New Testament. First of all, almost nobody believes that God will turn you over to the devil. But it's written right there. And then look what verse 35 says. Jesus is talking. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now you say, now how does that work for the children? Well, when we go back to that verse a while ago, if I couldn't pay that debt, he was going to sell me and who? My wife and my children. So that means that he's going to take that whole family into account and everything they have, and he's going to send the tormentor to people. And that's why so many people today have children that are sick, afflicted, handicapped, mentally retarded, autism, cerebral palsy, and everything else, because they have not put God first. Now then, this is what really gets me. And if the men ever get a hold of this, God said in the Word, I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and I want to show you what God requires of every man. Old covenant, new covenant, never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he requires some of you in the Old Testament, he requires it of you in the New Testament. But he says in the New Testament, to make it work for you, all you got to do is walk in love. Now, if you walk in love, this is the only rule or regulation he gives us in the new covenant. Walk in love. Now, if you walk in love, he said, there's no sin, right? So you don't do none of these things. You don't break none of these laws if you walk in love. And that's what he told you. In fact, in the old covenant, he said, if you have sex with a woman out of wedlock, you're guilty of adultery. Is that what he said? But he said you had to commit the act, right? In other words, you just look at a woman, you look at her, even if you lusted for her on the old covenant, you wasn't guilty of adultery, was you? But what in the New Testament? What if you look at a woman and say, "Ooh, you know, boy, you're looking at her from the top to the bottom. You know, you're really eyeing her out. You know, say, ooh, I wonder what that would be like. I'd like to go to bed with that girl." That's lusting. And you know what Jesus said? You have just committed adultery in your heart with that woman. And you're guilty. Now then, I'm telling you, the laws of the new covenant is more stringent and more requirement than the old covenant. You know, when people say, "Ah, that's the old covenant," That just knocks me off my socks, I guess I'd say. When we say we don't need the old covenant, let me tell you what, the old covenant is the proving ground to show you what God likes and what he doesn't like. And since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means what he didn't like in the old covenant, he don't like today, and he don't like in the new covenant, right? So you think for a minute that if God killed them, if they committed certain sins under the old covenant, and you do that same thing today, yes, they might have used a physical man over here to kill you. But today he uses a spiritual being to kill you, a demon. And that's why we have all the sickness and disease and all the problems we have, because we do not believe that God will do what He said He will do. Now then, when He said that He would send the tormentor to torment you, He means there that He will send it not only to you, but to send it to your children. Now see, when I learned this principle in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, I had a man a few years ago, and this man had cancer for about 8 or 9 years. And his son came to me one day and told me, he said, Thurman, my dad has been sent home to die. They burned a hole in his colon with radiation, and they said they can't fix him. And I'll tell you the main reason they couldn't fix him, or they didn't want to even try now, because they've been messing with him for 8 years. They can't get him any better. And he had, a million dollar insurance policy, and they had spent all of the money, and there ain't no more, so they don't want him no more. Forget him. Let him die. We've got his million. You know, we got his million. We've helped him. We've given him chemo, radiation, and everything else, and he don't ever get no better. Now we burned a hole in his colon. He's going to die anyway. We got his $1 million. Just send him home and let him die. And so his son come to me. I told him, I said, tell me about your dad. He said, well, he's a deacon in a church. He's a Sunday school teacher. He's the most wonderful man a man could ever want for a father. I said, okay, tell me about your mother. He said, Thurman, mother's not sick. I said, when a man and a woman get married, they become one. So see, that makes it very critical who you marry. You better make sure you're married to a wonderful man or woman, because they could cost you your life. In the kingdom, it's a sticky situation if you don't understand it. So I said, you know, it's when he said, mother's not sick. I said, well, tell me about mother. Will mother hold a grudge? He said, oh, yeah. He said, mother holds all kinds of grudges against all kinds of people, especially in the family. I said, that's a problem. I said, there's a problem. Right there is why your daddy's dying. If somebody holds an unforgiveness, you got one man, one woman, who in the family is going to pay the consequences? The husband, the wife, the children, the assets. Are you beginning to see this, Judy? Isn't it amazing? See, God never changes, does He? That's not to make it because it's Old Testament or New Testament. It's in the New even more than it is in the Old. The only difference is one book's only about this thick, the other's about that thick. You know, so there is more examples over here, but, you know, per page, there's not. He doesn't change. So I told the man, I said, now I want you to go to your mother and tell her she has to forgive the family, all of them. He said, Thurman, if I tell her that my daddy is sick because of her, she ain't going to believe this. I said, I know that. But I said, I don't even want to go there with her. I said, what I want you to do, I want you to take Mark 11, 25 and 26. I said, that's pretty clear, Mark 11, 25 and 26. Look at this. Look at Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now how much clearer could God be than that? Does that take a rocket scientist to interpret that? So I come to the Lord and I'm praying, and all of a sudden a little thought comes, you know, you've got a grudge against Brother John. I said, well, throw that away. You know, I don't want to forgive him. Lord, I need this, and I need this. And Lord, I'm sick, and you got to unforgive toward Brother John. Well, I don't want to think about Brother John. John, I don't care about John. I hate John. Is that kind of the way we do? But God, I need this. Who cares about John? You know, he's wicked. I need to be healed. And the Lord says, until you forgive him, I ain't going to forgive you, your sin. And if I'm not forgiven, guess what? That Psalms 66, 18, if I hide iniquity in my heart, what's God going to not do with my prayer? He ain't going to hear it. I can beg and plead and do all I want to and lay right there and die in my sins, can't I? And, oh, God, you're not fair here, God. He said, oh, yeah, I wrote a set of rules and said, I have no favorites. He don't have no favorites. Y'all know that? He has absolutely zero favorites. And you're going to do it his way or else. You know, and if you don't, he'll just kill you. You'll just die. That's all there is to it, you know. And, of course, I know everybody's going to die sooner or later. Sin's going to kill all of us. But I don't think we ought to die early. I think we ought to be able to live out our full life. Don't you? Absolutely. You know, if we do it God's way, he promised us a long, healthy life. And now, I don't know what a long, healthy life is, but I know it's more than 74. Because I ain't through yet, you know, and I'm having a long, healthy life, and I believe I could handle easy another 30 or 40 at this rate. You know, I mean, at least, don't you, Judy? I mean, I feel like I could just keep on going here, you know. I'm, praise God. I love living, don't you? I love it. But he says there, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. I said, you show that to your mother and tell her, Mom, you know, you raised me in church, and you know that that's God's word, so you have to forgive our relatives. So she looked at that and she said, you're right, son. And so she called and she got right with all of her kin folks. And then he come to me and said, it's done. I said, okay. Now I want you to take, I said, what kind of church did your dad go to? He said, well, Thurman, we were Baptist. That's why I was in a Baptist church. I was raised in a Baptist church. My dad's a Baptist deacon, a Baptist Sunday school teacher. I said, okay, then go to your dad's Baptist church. Tell the pastor you want to do what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says. Now, I want you to see this verse. I want you to look at this verse, James 5, 14, 15, and 16. This is in the Word of God. I realize that people don't believe this, but look what it says. Is who? Is any sick among you? Now then, maybe I'm just naive enough to think that he meant what he said, all of us. You know, would God try to do it any other way? Would he try to make me have to read between the lines? No, he said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, we got to find some elders that know how to pray in faith. That's a big deal today. There's not many of them that can. And let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that don't seem very difficult. You got a bottle of oil. You know, the first time I anointed the first man with oil, with a bottle of olive oil, I had never done this before. And I was in a Baptist church. This was 1986, and I didn't know how to do it. So I just told him, the Lord told me to do it. So I just got him over there in the pew with 28 other deacons, and I told him, he said, what are we going to do? I said, just take your shirt off. I don't know what I'm doing. So he said, you ever done this before? I said, nope. He said, oh, great. Here I am with terminal cancer, and a man that with no experience with a bottle of oil from the grocery store, and you think I'm going to get healed? And I said, yeah, praise God, but God honors his word. He just took his shirt off, and I set him down and poured it on top of his head. Yeah, I remember when they said it run through David's beard and everything else. I thought, just pour it on him. So I poured the bottle and I just greased him down like a greased pig. You know, I didn't know how to do it. I have no experience. Good grief. You know, you got to start somewhere. So I had fun. It wasn't no fun that night. I was in agony that night. So I'll tell you for sure. But we prayed in faith, and this man had terminal cancer. He got healed. I mean, in just a matter it took him 6 months to get totally well. But that was my first experience. But this man that I'm telling you about now, this man that was about 70 years old when this happened, when his wife got right, and I told this man, his son, I said, I want you to go to his Baptist church, and I want you to have your dad call the elders and have the pastor come over and tell him he wants to do what this says. And it says, in the prayer of faith, she'll save the sick. It does not say the prayer of unbelief, does it? It does not say the prayer of if it be your will. It says here clearly that God's will is to heal your body. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Yes, that's what it says. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Don't you like that? When God makes a shall, that's a guarantee, Judy. It can't fail. I love it when God puts these things in his word. And the Lord might raise him up. Oh, that ain't what he said, was it? It says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And verse 16 says, so therefore, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, I just happen to know that when Jesus Christ saved me, he made me the righteousness of God in Christ. So if he made me the righteousness of God in Christ, I can pray the prayer of a righteous man. I mean, I'm not righteous on my own merit, but I'm righteous on what he did for me. If he calls me the righteousness of God in Christ, hey, I'm righteous. I don't care what you think about me. I'm righteous. I can pray the prayer of faith. Well, so I told this man, I said, you have your daddy's pastor get a few of the deacons and come over, and you sat down with them and tell them they got to pray that prayer in faith. Now then, first of all, here's the thing. We had found the source of the sin that had made this man sick for 8 years. And guess what it was? His wife. And her unforgiveness toward people in the family. Who would ever dream that a woman's unforgiveness would make her husband have cancer for 8 years and spend $1 million? But it does. And whenever She repented. And the son got the people together, the pastor and the deacons. And they prayed over his daddy and anointed him with oil. And with a not only did he have cancer, but he had a hole burned in his colon. Now he's leaking on the inside. He's going to be dead in another week, they said. But after the sin was removed, and they anointed him with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for him, in 1 week, that man was completely well. That man lived at least 10 more years. And that man's son and daughter-in-law goes to this church still to this day. They just happen to not be here today, but they come often. Isn't that amazing? See, what can God do? Now, I'm going to show you something else before we quit today when people talk about, you know, that's under the... Let me ask you this question. Whoever that person, that lady or man or whoever it was, he said, but Thurman's teaching what the old covenant says, and God's not like that under grace. Now, we just saw where under grace he would turn us over to a tormenting spirit. Did we not see that? Now, do you think God would go so far as to kill you under the new covenant? You try that on somebody sometime. Well, let me turn over to John 15:2, and I'm going to show you. Do you believe John is in the New Testament? Oh, okay. I get tickled at people that tell me all these things about the old covenant and the age of grace that we live in. Well, let me tell you, you're only walking that, when you're walking down that narrow pathway, that's the path of grace. If you look to the right or to the left and you step off that path, Paul calls it falling from grace. I think the majority of people today in the church has fell from grace. They think they're walking in grace. They ain't no more walking in grace or nothing. When you fall off of that narrow pathway, you got to be holy and walk totally and obedient to God's word to walk on that little narrow path. You look off to the right or to the left for anything, you step off of that thing and you fall from grace. And since there's only two places to walk under grace or law, when you fall from grace, where are you going to fall back to? Law. And that's what's going to make you sick. And the New Testament teaches about that tremendously. But most people don't believe it. Look what he says here. You try this on people sometimes. Do you believe that if you're a Christian and you don't go out and do what God tells you that he might kill you? Why, of course he wouldn't. He's a loving, sweet God. He would never hurt me. Oh, yeah? You don't believe the book. I want to show you what he says here. Every branch in me. Who is a branch in Jesus? Are we branches in Jesus? Now then, if you're not a branch in Jesus, then you're lost. Is that right? But if you're saved, you're a branch, right? Okay. Now then, if we're branches, then he's talking about, he says, every branch. So that means, Billy, that's talking about you and me, isn't it? That's you and me. That's you and me and everybody, all the rest of us in here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Oh, have you talked to anybody about Jesus lately? Have you made a pie, take it over to somebody? Have you been a good steward? You want to pray for somebody that's sick? Have you produced any fruit for the kingdom of God? Are you trying to get by just on as little as you can and come to church only when you have to? And that's most Christians today. I know, I've been in churches all my life. I mean, I was a member of some of the best Baptist churches around. We never had more than 35% of the membership there on any given day. And then at that, 15% of what was there was tithers. The rest of them wasn't any tithers. You say, how do you know that? Let me tell you what. I worked in every committee in the church in the last 50, 60 years. And let me tell you what. When I was on the accounting committee, if I had a man that gave a $25 check and he's living in a $150,000, $200,000 house and he's driving two $50,000 cars, if he can do that on $250 a week, I want to know how he does that. You see where I'm coming from? I don't think he can live in that $200,000 house and make house payments and insurance payments. I don't think he can drive two $50,000 cars and then give the church $25 and say, I'm giving a tithe. $25 is only $250 is all he made that week, and I got a problem believing he did that. Now, I don't think he's fooling me or God. And so then when he comes under a curse and his world falls apart and he gets sick or his wife gets sick or his kids get sick and everything else, he don't have a clue that it's because of his disobedience. But look at this. Every branch. Every branch. I mean, did God leave out any of us? Every branch in me, Jesus, that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Or he cuts you off. Or let me put it to you in something that's so easy to understand. He kills you. You know, we don't like to hear that, do we? The translators couldn't come to write that in the scripture that God would kill us. So they had to put something in there that softened it a little bit. You know what that makes you want to do? It makes you, when you leave here today, if you're going to go out somewhere to go eat this afternoon, when you walk in, you want, now you want to know why I walk into the restaurant and I say, hey, brother, how are you doing? Are you a Christian? No. Well, let me come over here and sit down. Let me tell you about Jesus. Well, I don't want to hear about it. I said, I'm going to tell you about it anyway. I walked into Home Depot the other day, and there's a guy in there had tattoos all over his arm, both arms, plumb to his wrist. He said, can I help you? And I looked at him a minute, and I said, what makes a man put those things on his body like that? He says, love. I said, would you tell me about that kind of love? Because I said, I don't know it. He couldn't. He couldn't tell it to me. I said, let me tell you what love is. You ain't never met him. I said, love is Jesus Christ. Love is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He said, do you need any help with this? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, let me help you. I said, no, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, for I'm the customer. I need help, and you work there, you're going to help me. And I said, I need help. And I said, I'm the customer. I said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ before you get away. I told him about Jesus. He stood there and listened. I said, you need to make him Lord of your life. He said, I don't want to hear it. He said, now, are you through with me? I said, yes. And he turned and walked off. But I planted a seed. But there's a place in Luke where the king is talking about the kingdom. Especially after Luke 12, where he says that, behold, my children, it gives me great pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And then way on down in that chapter 12, it says, then the king came and he saw a fig tree. He says, that fig tree, every year for the last 3 years I've come here, and that tree's been standing right there, and I've not seen a single fig on that tree in the last 3 years. He said, cut it down and throw it in the fire. The guy said, Lord, Master, be patient. Give me one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me water it real good. Let me fertilize it real good. And if it don't produce figs next year, then we'll cut it down and throw it in the fire. He said, okay, you got one more year. Do you know that's an example of what we just read right there? Now, you know, I don't know, but Judy, I think these last few examples we've been given is all in the New Testament. You know, I mean, but, you know, we live under grace, you know, God, but He loves us. He would never hurt us under the New Covenant. They had never got it. The people that talk like that, they have not got this. This really says, John 15:2 says, every branch in me. That's every Christian. He's talking about every son and daughter of God. Is that what he's talking about? Amen. He calls us the branches, and he tells us to produce fruit for his kingdom. Does he not? Amen. And, of course, I think about that young man, and I've told you all this story. This is where I learned this scripture. A 55-year-old friend of mine, when I was 55, he was 55, and I heard he had brain tumors. And I took a day off and drove 3.5 hours down where he lived, and I ministered him all day long, and he had just come out of surgery a few days ago, and they had taken the top of his head off, and his head was full of tumors, big tumors, 55. The doctor said when they sent him home, says, except God intervene, this man's going to die. Well, see, what that man didn't know, what the doctor didn't know, God had already intervened. Who do you think's running the show? God. He's the one who wounds us. Now, that's something that people have a real hard time with. But I can show you scripture that says that. God wounds us. God heals. He also heals us. But God is behind everything that happens. There's only one you need to make happy on this earth. You know who that is? God. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But anyway, this man, he'd been a good friend of mine. This guy had been on fire for Jesus. He'd been a youth leader in the church. He'd been a Sunday school teacher in the church. And then he married two different women that I knew, both of those women. And he married both of them, and he couldn't get along with either one of them. You know, of course, one at a time. And then he divorced them after a few years. And so him and his wife never did have any children. They never did have no children. And so after he divorced the second one, well, I lost touch with him. And so I never saw him again and for years. And then when I was 55, his dad was about 85, and his dad passed away. And I went down to the hometown to his funeral. And when I got there, I asked his sister, I said, where is my good friend? And she said, Thurman, you haven't heard? I said, heard what? Said he's in a hospital in Brownwood, Texas with brain tumors. So I went to see him. I was only 35 miles up there. So I drove up there, and there he lay in the bed. Didn't know who I was, didn't know nothing. Looks like he's 95 years old, straggly gray hair, you know, he looks awful, old wrinkled skin. He looked awful. He looked like a 95 or 100 year old man. He certainly didn't look like an old 55 year old man. And so I asked the doctor, and he told me he had brain tumors. They was gonna send him down to San Antonio for an operation. And they sent him down there, and the doctor down there said, it took the top of his head off, took some of the big tumors out and said, it's over, put his head back on and said, ain't nothing we can do. And so they sent him back to the rest home. Well, I knew a little bit about healing back in those days, so I took a day off from work. I was still working at that time. And I took a day off from work, and you know, when I say it, I just thought, just hit me, thought, you know, like, now I don't work, and I worked then, but now I don't. And I'm thinking about being up till 2 o'clock in the morning praying for people, getting up the next morning, go back out and teach again. I don't do anything now, you know, because I'm retired. I'm a pastor. Yeah, I don't, you know, pastors don't do nothing. You know, they just lay around and rest all the time. So, okay, oh, wow. Okay, Lord. Yeah, follow me around a little while, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, and then, yes. So anyway, I went down and prayed over him all day. I took a day off and drove down there, and it's 3-hour drive, 3.5 hours. Prayed over him all afternoon, and then finally, after several hours of praying and quoting scripture, everything else, I said, do you know who I am? And he turned, he'd been looking out the window, and he turned like this, and he looked at me right now and said, you're Thurman Scrivener. I said, praise God, you're going to get well. I just know you're going to get well. Praise God. So anyway, I went home on the way home. I'm praising the Lord all the way home. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that you healed that man. Oh, I'm thanking you that you showed me all these wonderful promises in your word. Oh, God. And that was on Monday. On Thursday, they called me and said, he passed away. I said, what? He died? They said, yes. I said, well, when are you going to have the funeral? They said, well, Sunday. So I drove back down there Sunday afternoon, they had the funeral, and after the funeral was over, I watched them put him in the grave, and on the way home, I said, okay, God, I've got to know something. I know enough about your word now to be dangerous. I know you said you don't hear the prayer of a sinner. I know a couple places in the word where you said that. So, Lord, did I have a sin in my life? Did something happen to me? Have I changed? Have I done something that caused you not to hear my prayer so you wouldn't heal this man? I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me to call unto you and ask you these things, and you would show me great and mighty things that I know not, so I have got to know what I done wrong. And so I did that. Every time I'd ask him, I'd thank him for the answer, then I'd wait a minute or two, and if I didn't hear anything, I'd ask him again. I did that for over 3 hours. Finally, after 3 hours, that last time I said, thank you, Lord, for showing me what I did wrong. He said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said the problem was his. He said it wasn't yours. Now, let me tell you, when I walked into his room that day down there, when I walked in, I met this woman. You know, I walk in and here's a woman, and I don't know her. And so I said, I'm looking for so-and-so. She said, well, that's him right there. And I said, well, who are you? And she said, well, I'm his wife. I said, oh, I knew he was married twice, but I said, are you number three? And she said, yes, I'm his third wife. And she said, but I've never been married before. I said, well, he was a fine man. She said, oh, he's a great man. I love him with all my heart. I said, where do y'all go to church? Well, over to First Baptist Church at Star. Little bitty tiny Baptist church over in a little bitty tiny town. I said, well, how many times have y'all been? Oh, she said 5 or 6. I asked her first, I said, how many years y'all been married? She said 10. I said, what? I said, this is the middle of the year. And you've only been to church with him 5 or 6 times this year? And she said, no, Thurman. I don't believe you have to go to church to worship God. Have you ever heard that? Oh, have I heard that? Oh, here's another woman that believes that. And I said, ma'am, that's not what the Word says. The Word says clearly, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis as a manner of some are, especially in these last days as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And let me tell you, if you don't see the day of the Lord approaching right now, you got your eyes closed. I'm telling you, he's coming again, folks. He's at the door. Be ready. It could happen anytime. So anyway, after asking that question, and I couldn't get through to her, so I don't believe you have to go to church to serve God. You know, and some people, when they got that in their heart, forget it. You ain't no use talking to them. They ain't going to change. What'd you say?
10 years.
Yeah, 10 years, yeah. They have, when I asked, I said, so you all been married 10 years, and in 10 years you've only been to church 5 or 6 times? She said, yes. That's what I told her. I said, you know, God says, the Word says, do you believe what Hebrews 10:25 says? Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not. I don't know whether we got it up there or not. Now, okay, put Hebrews 10:25 up there, and let's see what it says. Hebrews 10:25. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some of us, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So are we supposed to go to church? That's what that says. You're supposed to go to church. So anyway, I thought, I ain't getting through this woman, so I just pray. So I spent 4 or 5 or 6 hours there anointing him with oil, praying over him and everything, and then went home thinking he's going to get healed. And Thursday he died, and Sunday on the way back home, as I'm coming back home, I'm saying, God, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And the Lord finally spoke to me. He said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem was his. And said, you'll find your answer to the question you've been asking me in John 15:2. Now, we were just in John 15:2, weren't we? What did John 15:2 said? How many branches? Every branch that's where? In Jesus. Every branch in me that produces what? No fruit. He does what? Cut you off. That means kill you. I said, Lord. I said, you killed him. When I stopped and read that in the Bible, I didn't have that committed to memory way back yonder 25 years ago or whatever it was, 20 years ago. When I read that, I said, holy cow, Lord, this book means exactly what it says. Every branch in me. I had read that many times. It had never become a revelation to me. Every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off. And every branch that produces fruit, I purge it or trim it so it will be more fruitful. You think he wants you to be fruitful for the kingdom? Yeah, and if we ain't doing nothing, we are on thin ice. And that's why so many people today die, get sick and are afflicted and tormented because they know, I ain't got time to produce fruit for the kingdom. I got a family to raise. Well, that's not your primary job. Your primary job is to raise your family, okay, but your primary job is not to raise the family, but to be producing fruit for the kingdom. If you're raising a family, then the way you should be doing it is every day you should be reading the Word of God to them babies. You know that? You know some men never do that at all? Some men never read the Word of God to their children. Not one time. Then they wonder why they're sick. And then they wonder why those children are lost, get on drugs, alcohol, sex outside of wedlock, and your life is hell on earth. I'll tell you why it's hell on earth. Because you didn't spend no time with God. If you'd have spent time with God, you wouldn't have had to go through those things. God would have blessed you and your children. But this man died. And then of course, I did what everybody does. You know, I said, but Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. She was the one that got him out of church. And is that true? That is true. But do you know what the Lord told me? He said, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home. Boy, did that give me another new revelation. I have now been made the priest of my home. And he's going to hold me accountable for teaching my wife and my children about him. And they need to grow up to know who he is through their father on this earth. And I happen to be their dad, my children. He expects every man to teach his children about God. And most men that I know today, even men that are in church, they don't know nothing about the Word of God themselves. So how are you going to teach your children something you don't know? We teach them all the wrong things. But you know what? That's why we're in the position we're in today. That's why we're suffering what we're suffering today. In fact, I'm going to read something to y'all. I want you to see this. Wow. Okay. I promise not to keep you over another 2 hours. Listen to this. Y'all know that I believe that we're in the last seconds of the last days. I believe Jesus is coming. One of the ladies down in Alabama handed me this piece of newspaper. She said, have you read this? Well, I said, well, I don't know, ma'am. She handed it to me. When I looked at it and read it, I said, yes, ma'am, I've known about this for several weeks. But she said, I had just only found out about it today. And I thought, I'd bring it to him and give it to you. Why is government stockpiling ammunition? This is a question. Dear editor, according to a recent essay in the Daily Caller, written by Major General Jerry Curry, retired. Now, is a man that's a major general in a position to know? I would think so. Since March, the Social Security Administration has ordered 174,000 rounds of hollow point ammunition. 174,000 rounds. The Social Security Administration? Wow. To be distributed to 41 locations in large cities across the U.S. This is a major general writing this article. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration has ordered 46,000 rounds of ammunition. But listen to this. And last but certainly not least, the Department of Homeland Security. Do anybody have any idea who that is? The Department of Homeland Security. Anybody know who's in charge of that branch? You've heard of her, right? She's the woman that wrote an article that said, if you're a Christian, you're a terrorist. That come from our government headquarters. If you're a Christian or you go to Bible study, you're a terrorist. And if you happen to be a returnee in our military from Afghanistan, if you're a soldier and you get out of the military, you also are a homeland terrorist. So she calls our boys that one of them took chance on their life, like I did in Vietnam, she calls us terrorists. Well, yeah, and she's a lesbian. A homosexual pervert. Listen, we got too many of them in Washington. But listen to what it says here. What is the reason for these federal departments purchasing thousands and even billions? Now, Homeland Security ordered 1.5 billion rounds of hollow point ammunition. Now, some of y'all don't even know what a hollow point is. Hollow point ammunition is illegal to be fired in wartime because a solid bullet can go right through a person, and if it don't hit something vulnerable, it won't kill him. But if a hollow point hits you, it spreads out in about 15 different places and just shreds your body. That's a hollow point. You'd used to take a hollow point, .22 rifle, hit a squirrel in the head, it'd knock the head plumb off of the little squirrel. Or if you hit him with a regular bullet, one little line right through him, one little tiny hole. You could hardly see where one in, hardly see where one out, but it killed. But if you hit him with a hollow point, it'd blow the head plumb off. That's the difference. Homeland Security just bought 1.5 billion rounds of hollow point ammunition. 1.5 billion at taxpayers' expense. You and me paid for it. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Are they preparing for mass civil unrest as a result of imminent economic chaos? Or are they simply buying bullets for target practice at the local firing range? At taxpayers' expenses, they pay for all these. Maybe those interested in these answers to these questions should contact Mr. Palazzo, Mr. Cochran, or Mr. Wicker. These are the men in charge of all these different departments. You know, it might be interesting to know. If you're in Homeland Security, Ms. Janet, why did you order 1.5 billion rounds of hollow point ammunition unless you plan to kill a lot of people? This was in a newspaper. I have this one here that was called the Viewpoint, some little Mississippi newspaper down there. But Cheryl and I have read this for the last couple of months. It's all over the internet. Oh, let me tell you a fact. You know, I mean, I say all of you know, some of you may not have a clue what's going on. But our government, Obama and Hillary, they are going before the UN to get a law written so that the UN will have charge over all of our weapons, and they're going to cause us to register every weapon, then they're going to come get every weapon in the United States of America. Well, I hate to say this as a preacher, but they're going to get my guns bullet first, one at a time. That's the only way I'm going to turn mine in, because I know what's going to happen. That's the only reason America is still the free place it is, and the reason our original Congress set up the freedom of religion to own firearms is to protect ourselves from tyranny in government. That is the only reason that we have those things. And over all these years, when the Japanese attacked us in World War II on December the 7th, 1941, the only thing that kept those generals, years later, they told us, the only thing that kept them from coming from Hawaii onto the United States, they knew that the United States of America was the most armed group of people on the face of the earth, and they knew they didn't have an army big enough to defeat us. That the normal average man could wipe out their army, so that's why Japan didn't continue their attack from Pearl Harbor on to here, because they knew we were armed. And let me tell you, did you know that's the only thing that keeps people from coming in? Just like I told, I can't think of the lady's name now. What's her? That What? Faye, yeah. When Faye was here and spoke here a while back, quite a while back, she's a very vocal woman about these things on television. And there was somebody that didn't like her talking about this, and so there was three hooded men in black hoods came into Faye's house in the middle of the night, bust the door down, and she was in bed, of course, in the wee hours of the morning. They busted the front door down, come in, of course, woke her up, come on in, busted her door down, walked right into her bedroom with a pistol and put it right at her head and pulled the trigger two times, and it did not go off. Do you think if they put the gun up there and pulled it, snapped it, clicked another shell out, put another, pulled it, and it don't go off, you think they're planning to kill her? I think so. They planned to kill her. But God wasn't through with her. So since the gun wouldn't fire, they took the butt of the gun and beat her in the face and broke all the junk bones and just tore her face all to pieces. And I was at GLC making TV shows whenever we heard it happen. And Al come into me where I was making shows. He said, Thurman, you have got to pray for Faye right this minute. And he told me what happened. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we know this was the enemy. It's coming against Faye. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask. You said we could ask anything in your name. I ask you to do a great work on Faye, restore her face, make her face beautiful and perfect. And when you get through with it, Lord, I don't even want to be able to see a scar. Next time I see her, I want her face to be more beautiful and smooth than it was the last time I saw her, in Jesus' name. And the next time I saw Faye, her face was more beautiful than it was before. But now I told her, when I did see her the next time, I said, Faye, get you a double barrel shotgun or a pump shotgun, standing beside your bed. I said, we're living in perilous times. I said, keep that shotgun there. And I said, don't put birdshot in it. Get you some double-aught buckshot. Put them in there with high-yield loads in it. And when somebody walks that door, you have that gun cocked and your finger on the trigger. And if they bust that door down, coming in there. If they bust that door down, they shouldn't be in your house. I said, just pull the trigger. And I said, if there's another one standing behind it, just pull the trigger again. I said, that's the way to get it done. Now, I hate to think about coming to a time like that, but did you know, I believe with all my heart, we're coming to this in the next few months in the United States of America. I think before the election. If I miss this, I hope I am totally, completely wrong. But I think that whether Obama gets in or whether he doesn't get in, either way, he's going to cause some kind of a scenario to happen before the election that he can file martial law where he can stay in as a dictator the rest of his life. And when that happens, that's when there's going to be some men like me. Now, there may not be a lot of them like me, but there's some of us that went to Vietnam and fought for this country that ain't afraid to die for this country. And let me tell you, if that happens, this is one boy that may forget everything he knows except rise up with a gun and go to do a, what do they call that thing, boy back yonder, when our men went to Washington and wiped out the leaders up there? The Battle of Concord or something like that? You see, the revolution. I think these people, these gays and homosexuals and perverts in America, did you know the UN this last year in 2011, for the first time in history, made homosexuality legal? The United Nations, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days that's coming. I'll tell you what, if there was ever a time you and I need to make sure we know who Jesus Christ is, and that you quit worrying about the little insignificant things of the world and start seeking God and getting right with Him and putting Him first, because everything you have on this earth could come to an end in one heartbeat. You know how easy it is to die? Yeah, you know, some of you could get killed in a car wreck going home today. I hope it don't happen to none of you, but it can. Is that right? Then all the stuff you've got, who's going to enjoy it? But I believe that there's going to be a Russian, Chinese, Islamic invasion of the United States. Now, I want you to think about this. I heard this from a captain with a top secret military clearance just a few days ago. Obama has let the contracts for the big tunnel they're going to use in Dallas, the big bridges they're going to rebuild on the East Coast, and the big ones they're going to build on the West Coast, all to Chinese contractors. Billions of dollars worth of work. And in America, here we are in America, we need jobs. We need people looking for a place to work, can't find it. And the President of the United States, which is a Muslim, sets these contracts for billions of dollars to China. And then this is the kicker. He said, Thurman, as a military captain with a top secret military clearance, I want you to know that those men that's coming from China, they're not contract workers. They are soldiers. And when they get here, we're going to arm them with the guns we give them with our bullets, and they're going to come to kill you and me. I thought that was real good news. So I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting my 50 caliber submachine gun out. He said, I'm buying all the ammo I can. He said, I'm getting ready to kill anybody who walks through my door. I said, you really think it's coming to that? He said, guarantee there will be a revolution in America before the end of this year. Now, when a captain of a Marine with a top secret military clearance tells me that, it scares me. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? Somebody said, that can't happen in America. Well, I made a statement years ago, just 4 or 5 years ago. The Word of God says that in the last days, God will bring every nation on earth against Israel because of her disobedience. I made that statement. This could never happen in my lifetime. But guess what? It happened. We're there. Every nation in the world is against Israel. Israel's standing by itself. Nobody is willing to help Israel. Nobody. Why? Why is all this happening? Because God said in His Word, it's going to happen. So we might as well just get ready for it, enjoy it, and have fun. Because it's going to happen. Ain't nothing you can do to stop it. It's written in the book. Is that true? I don't know about you, but I'm going to serve the King. I'm going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell everybody I know about Jesus, whether they want to hear it or not. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to pray for everybody, anywhere, anytime, whenever I go somewhere. A restaurant, you're going to, when I walk out of that place, you're going to know a man of God's been there. Because I'm going to tell you about Him. We went over, me and Cheryl and Eldon and Nancy, we went over to the Cracker Barrel here while I'm back. And they brought a lady in there in a wheelchair. And while she was in there, Eldon said, Thurman, we need to pray over that woman. I said, yes, we sure do. I said, ma'am, can we pray over you? And she said, yes. So Eldon's down there playing with her feet, you know, anointing her with oil, and I've got my hands on her top, I'm praying on her up here on the top and everything else. And this woman says, I ain't never, the woman and the husband that brought her in there, and I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. And she said, y'all must be some kind of Christians. Well, let me tell you what, she don't know what kind of Christians we are, does she? But we believe our God was going to do something for that woman. That's why we're there. And do you think we're ashamed of all the people that's standing around watching us? We could care less who's standing around watching us. In fact, if there was 10,000 watching us and we prayed for that woman, she got up and run off, that would even be better. Amen. And all them unbelieving people that says, you know, I don't believe there's a God, you got a problem. But, you know, I think that's coming. I think there's going to be men and women that never had that kind of faith that's going to have that kind of faith. We're going to tell people, let me tell you about my Jesus. I don't want to hear about your stupid Jesus. That's okay. I'm going to tell you about Him. Whether you want to hear about it or not. Because let me tell you, my Jesus can do. What can my Jesus do? Anything. What can your Jesus do? Okay, so as long as we're serving the same Jesus. Isn't that something? You know, I am sick and tired of the young people today having all these football players and rock people and everything else as their idols. They need to have some men and women of God that they look at. That's my idol. In fact, I got tickled at Trevor after he got healed here for his broken leg and everything. He was going to be a pro football player till I showed him what was wrong. Cheryl actually showed him the final what was wrong. And then after we prayed for him and Trevor's leg, which he was not going to be able to walk, not going to be able to run, never going to be able to play football again, and with not a surgery, a splint, or a doctor in 3 weeks after we prayed for him, God completely healed that boy's leg. You know what he said? He said, I got a scholarship to go to college, and I got a full scholarship, and he was running track, and he was supposed to never even be able to run again, maybe not walk again. Here he is, a head man on the track team. He said, and Thurman, I'll tell you what I'm going to be. I was going to be a pro football player, but he said, when I get out of college, he said, I'm going to be a preacher like you. Amen. That's the way I think the young men ought to be looking at men. They ought to be looking at them because, wow, look at that man of God. That man prayed for a woman and she got healed. That's what they ought to be looking at. Wow. You want to talk about power? I have the greatest power in me there is on this earth. And His name's Jesus Christ. Wow. What a God we serve. But I think that we are in for the greatest time of testing we've ever seen. And also, by the way, I didn't say this, but I'd like to praise the Lord and thank Him, because y'all remember the last few weeks, what have we prayed for?
Rain.
And what have we gotten?
Rain.
Oh, and we give Him the glory and the praise. And if you remember, the first thing that we just prayed for rain, we didn't tell Him how much we wanted. So we only got a quarter inch and a shower and a shower, 2-3 days in a row. So the next Sunday, we remitted the sins of who? All of the state of Texas, did we not? John 20:23. We remitted all of, and then we asked the Lord to give us at least 6 inches of rain. And in that next week, we got 5.5 inches that next night. And then before it was over, we had 7 total inches. And then last night, I think we had about an inch. So we have had about 8 inches of rain since we started praying for rain. And Billy even says out in West Texas, it was even rain. Is that right? He said out there, where that 30 miles west of here, it was a severe drought. And you just come from Odessa. And you said, out here, just 100 miles from here, all the tanks and everything's all full of water, right? Everything. I mean, God, Lord, we just want to praise You and thank You, Master. We want to thank You, Lord, for the rain. Lord, we prayed and we asked You to send rain. And Lord, You honored our prayer and You've sent rain. Oh, Lord, we give You praise and honor and glory, Lord. Ain't nothing, nobody like You, Lord. We just want You to know that we love You, we praise You, we worship You, and we thank You, Lord, for the rain, because we know that we prayed in faith and You honored our prayers and You sent the rain. Lord, we thank You for that. Glory to God in the highest. I can praise Him for that, can't you? I've got to tell you, it's a little simple. I sort of said it's a joke, but it's not a joke. It really happened. Y'all remember here a while back when we had the storms come through Dallas and it was ripping the houses and all everything, tearing them up like crazy? I had an insurance adjuster call me. He said, Thurman, please don't pray for this to stop. We need work. Isn't that amazing? Thurman, please don't pray for the storm to stop. He said, we need some work. I thought, oh, Lord, okay. I said, okay, Lord, just watch over and protect those that are good people. But, Lord, I know that I can't pray for the ones that are wicked anyway. So, okay, Lord, I hate to say it, but go ahead and tear the houses up. Oh, they're wicked, but take care of Your children. Now, see, I can pray that, right? And He does. He does that. And He's so awesome that He'll take one house, you know. In fact, even one of the families that goes to our church, their house was an older house, but he had good insurance on it, but it was almost totally destroyed. And guess what? They got a new house completely free out of that. So it's okay, Lord, if you want to tear one up like that, if they had good insurance and You want to build them a brand new home and get them out of the old wore out one they had, that's okay. We don't have a problem with that. He can do that, but you know, when people don't have insurance, you know, people say, you know, you need to buy insurance from me. I buy insurance from Jesus. You know, the only kind of insurance I have on anything I drive is liability on my cars. If I didn't have to have that according to state law, I wouldn't have that, because we've never had an accident. All kinds of people drive my cars, my trucks. We never have an accident. Why? Because we're not under the curse. That's right. We're under Jesus. So He takes care of us. He blesses us. He just watches over. But He does that to His children. Did He promise to bless His children that are obedient? So if the storms come and the crazy stuff happens, do we have to be in fear? No. And now I'm going to go one step further. What if you, just like Paul, when the prophet said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. They're going to cut your head off. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Do we believe that? Okay, well, if you do, you're okay. Because if you get killed in this thing that happens, if you do, and we may all get killed in it. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But if we do, as a Christian, I don't know about you, but I believe the minute I close my eyes in death, I'm going to be standing in the presence of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. That's just like the day that Cheryl and I listened to the guy that wrote the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, what's his name? No, Powers or something like that. No, that's not the one I'm talking about. The one that wrote the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Oh, Piper, yeah, Piper, John Piper. Don Piper, that's right, I'll get it right in a minute. Don Piper. When we read that book, he was a preacher, and he was going home to his church after a week of teaching wherever, and he was driving a little escort, and an 18-wheeler jackknifed on a bridge in front of him. And he ran right under that truck. And he said, I didn't feel anything. The only thing I know that in one heartbeat, I went from in that car to standing before the presence of God. And he was in heaven for 90 minutes. Now then, the Lord finally told him, he said, Don, I'm not through with you. I want to send you back. And of course, Don says, no, Lord, please, no, Lord. I don't want to go back to that old earth. No, Lord, after seeing this and being here for, no, please. He said, son, I'm not through with you. I'm going to send you back. And he pleaded with the Lord, but didn't do no good. God had a plan. And all of a sudden, he is back in his body on the earth, which had been dead for 90 minutes. And of course, it wasn't very bad shape. I think it was the right arm, or one arm, was jerked completely off and thrown in the back seat of the car. One leg was cut completely in two off, and 4 inches of the leg, the bone, had been thrown out into the river, and so one leg was missing. He'd been laying there like that for 90 minutes. And then when he came back to, of course, there was another pastor there too that day that when he drove up and saw the accident, he said, is there anything I can do? I'm a pastor. And they said, no, there's only one involved in it, and that guy over there, and he's under a tarp, and the paramedics have said he's deceased, so they can't help him. So, no. And the Lord spoke to this pastor, which was a normal Baptist preacher, and he heard the voice say, go over there and the man under the tarp and pray for him. And he said, that's not normally what I do, is pray for the dead. He said, I had never done this before in my life. But when God speaks to you and tells you to go pray for somebody, what do? You go do what he says. And so he went over there and he prayed. And after a long time, he said, Lord, is this long enough? He said, no, keep praying. So he prayed and he prayed. And the Lord would not release him. And finally, the Lord says, okay, now you can stop praying and start singing. And he said, sing this song. And he told him exactly what song to sing. So he said, I started singing the song. And he said, as I started singing the song, the man under the tarp started singing with me. And he said, I thought this can't be happening. I mean, here we are, God's pastor. We don't have no faith. We don't even know what it is. So he gets up and walks back over there and he says, sir, the man under the tarp is singing. And they said, that's impossible. He's dead. He said, sir, I'm telling you, the man under the tarp is singing a song about God. And they said, okay, we'll go. They went over there, and sure enough, he was singing. And so they took the cover off, and he's laying there, one arm missing, one leg cut completely in two, and he's singing. And so they get Don Piper out, put him in the van, and they take him to the hospital. And the doctor puts the arm back on. They get bone from all over his body to put in his leg. 4 inches of his leg's missing. And they put Don back together. And I don't know how many surgeries he went through. I've heard him tell the story, but I forget. And it's a bunch. But today, he can walk, talk. He said, I really don't know what God sent me back for. He said, I'm still doing the same thing I always did, preach the Word of God. But he said he wasn't through with me yet, so I guess he ain't through with me yet. So, but he had 90 minutes in heaven, and let me tell you, he did not want to come back. He said, there ain't nothing like heaven, nothing like this wonderful place. So, one of these days, why could Paul say that? To live is Christ. I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. They cut my head off, that's okay. I'm going to be with Jesus. Is that right? See, how would you like to be casting out demons, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead when Jesus calls you home? Do you think that would be pleasing to the Lord, since that's what he told us to do? I think it would be the most pleasing thing in the world. So if there's anybody in here today that does not know this Jesus, if you want to know who this Jesus is, if you come up and we stand up, you can come forward here and we'll tell you how to accept this Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want everybody to know him. But if you know him, then that's good. And if you don't need to be saved, then you're okay there. But if you need any kind of prayer, if you need prayer for healing, I will be here. Cheryl will be here. Eldon and Nancy will be here. I know Rosemary's here somewhere. I don't know whether Dave's going to be here or not. But Jeff's there. We got all kinds of people that can pray for you. So if you need any kind of prayer, we don't want you to go away today not knowing our Jesus. And we do not want you to go away today without a prayer of faith for your healing. We want all your needs to be met. So if you have that, as soon as we close with this prayer, I invite you to come up here. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I worship you and praise you and thank you, Lord, for being the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Lord, you're the King, and we love you. We praise you. And Lord, I want to praise you and thank you one more time for all that beautiful rain you sent last week. Lord, we just give you praise and glory and honor that you sent us 7+, maybe even 8 inches. If I check it today, I think there's about another inch. So we have had about 8 inches of rain. I know all of our stock tanks are full, running around. Lord, and I praise you and thank you for filling them all up. And I thank you for bringing the water table up and putting water in the lakes here so we'll have water for the rest of this summer. And we praise you and thank you because you send your rain on the just and the unjust. And when the just, your children, which is us, pray, you hear our prayer and you bless all of us. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for being that mighty God. Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things you do for us, for your children. And we ask you to challenge each one of us this week that we will go out and produce fruit for the kingdom of God. We want to do something great for the kingdom of God. We want people to know that we're sons and daughters of God. We want to walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We want to love you and serve you and worship you, Lord, as you do great things through us. We give ourselves to you. Use us for your glory. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.